How many of you ever heard that song before? Don't let me miss the glory. One. Oh, I got hands. There's a few hands here and there. We got a gentleman that we try to keep track of. His name is Gordon Moat. He's a blind pianist, and I'm not on the internet, but I do go to the library and I click on his, you know, website and try to find out where he's going to be, and if he's somewhere nearby, I try to go. It's one of our favorite songs, and Cynthia, my daughter, and Jonathan, my grandson, put that together because the lyrics are kind of the basis for what I want to have to say. And I'll give you the lyrics. It starts off, "All the stars in the heavens decorate your handiwork, and like a mighty choir, they've come to celebrate your worth." To me, that's just a powerful statement. I love the stars. My wife and I get up 5 o'clock every morning and go for a walk. And one of the beautiful things, we look up and we try to name some of the constellations and things up there. A lot of them we put our own name on, you know. There's like the stealth bomber, right? And I looked it up in a book and it's actually the swan. Isn't that cool? But today it's the stealth bomber. So if you see it up there, you'll know what the new name is for it. I love the stars. I love the heavens. I love the things that God has given to us to consider and to look at. Would you please turn with me to one of my favorite scriptures in opening up anything at the feast, and it's in Zechariah. Some of you are ahead of me on this. Some of you have heard me speak before. I usually like to turn to Zechariah chapter 14, and I know we heard this yesterday, I believe from Josh, but I want to bring it a little bit different attention here. And in the way that I would like to speak on that topic of celebrating the worth of God. In verse 16, Zechariah 14, it says, "And then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to do two things. To worship the king, number one, and number two, to celebrate the feast." I find that an interesting concept because really, what are we here for? You know, we've come from a long ways away. We've come from many miles. We put together plane flights and long, lengthy car drives to get here. And what are we here for? We could be here to enjoy the beautiful music that we get to sing and listen to, or the fellowship, or the meal yesterday. Wasn't that wonderful? You know, there's a lot of reasons. The fellowship. No, we're here. I'm here for one reason, number one, and that is to worship God. Now, where does the word worship come from? Well, I guess if we're looking at it in Hebrew, it basically means, what is God's worth? What is God's worth? What is to worship? It means to prostrate yourself, to bow down. But in English, it's a contracted word meaning worth-ship. Worth-ship. And I'd like to ask three questions this morning. Number one, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because you all know the answer. What is God worth? What is God worth? Number two, what am I worth in comparison to God's worth? And we probably already know that one too. But the one I'd like to spend the time on is, what are we worth in God's eyes? We've come here to worship God, to celebrate His worth. So, first of all, what is God worth? Well, let's just take a look at a couple of scriptures. First of all, and I'm not going to turn to a lot of them, Psalm 50, verse 10, I'm not going to turn to it. Just says, "Every animal in the forest is mine and all the cattle on a thousand hills." I think you're probably familiar with that scripture. In Psalm 102, verse 25, it says, "The heavens are the work of your hand." God's worth is immense. God's worth is immense. Let's turn over to Psalm 96 for a second. Psalm 96. Verse 4, I'm going to begin with. It says, for great is the Lord, Jehovah. How great he is, and most abundantly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are just vanity, nothing. But Jehovah made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to Jehovah, O families of nations, ascribe to Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe to Jehovah the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship him in the splendor of his holiness. Worship him. Come to grips with his worth. Come to grips with the worth of God. Worship Jehovah in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Verse 10, say among the nations, Jehovah reigns. The Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. And he will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. And I had a conversation last night about the joy of being God's people. Because there is so many things in this world that are going, I'll just say it, wrong. You know it. And yet, in my conversation, it was with Margot. I don't see her out here. But anyway, we were talking about some of the things that are going wrong and the reality that it doesn't matter. You and I have good news. What a joy it is to have the good news of God. So my comment here is, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound, let the fields be jubilant. Why? Because they know who's in charge. They don't have to worry. It's you and I that get kind of struggle sometimes in the things that we see and the things that surround us and the things that might get us down. Don't let it happen. We serve an awesome God, and you know that. You know that. Don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. Verse 12, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes, and he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Let's turn over to Psalm 147. This is a real telling verse of God's worth. He says in verse 4, God determines the number of stars, and he calls them each by name. Now, someone once said, someone that I guess I respect their information and knowledge because I have no way of understanding all this, but he said, on the earth today, there are, to round it off, about 7 billion people. He says, if God were to decide at some point in time that he wanted to give each and every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth their own share of stars, do you know how many stars you individually would be able to own? Over a trillion stars. Now, we're familiar with trillions, right? I mean, you know, the debt. We know what $1 trillion is. It's a lot of money. A trillion stars is a lot of stars, and there's 7 billion people, and we can all have a trillion. That's God's universe, and that's just the known universe. How far does it go? I don't know. Psalm 147, verse 4. He determines the number of the stars. He calls them each by name. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power, and his understanding has no limit. Yeah, he's an awesome God, isn't he? Okay, so let's move on. Question number two, I said I didn't want to spend too much time there. Question number two, what are we worth in comparison to what God is worth? Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. If you are interested in looking into God's worth, there's plenty of things in the scriptures to read to find out exactly how great the God is that we serve. Mind-boggling. Isaiah chapter 40, and I start in verse 6. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? And it came back, all men are like grass. And all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of Jehovah blows on them. Surely the people are but grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. I guess we're not worth a whole lot, really, are we? I mean, someone once said, this was years ago, someone once said, you know, if you could melt down all the chemicals in our body, and it's probably gone up now, but I just remember it was worth a few bucks, the chemicals in our body, you know, not too much, really. Some of us have a little gold in our teeth, so I'm worth more than some of you. Gold keeps going up. My mouth is getting more valuable. Anyway, okay. Where were we? Verse 9. You who bring good tidings to Zion. There's a park by here called Zion. I don't think that's what we're talking about here. So what are we talking about? You who have brought good tidings to Zion. Let's go over to Hebrews. Keep your finger there in Isaiah. I'm going to go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he may be, I have my thoughts, you probably have yours. He says in verse 18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched or that is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom, etc. And I think we know this scripture pretty well. Moses even said in verse 21, the sight of it was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But what have you come to? Now think about this, because think about it very deeply, because it's very important. You, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion. Paul's talking to a group of people, Barnabas, Paul, whoever. He's talking to a group of people that he wants to get something across to them, to the Hebrew people who perhaps thought that the present-day Jerusalem was exceedingly important. And so he says, you know what? He says, you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, that's us, whose names are written in heaven, I pray that's us. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So let's go back over to Isaiah and let's take a look at that. Where have we come? Verse 9, you who bring good tidings to Zion. Go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem. Lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, behold your God. Behold, Adonai Yehovah, the sovereign Lord. He comes with power and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. I don't know if you caught that or not, but we've just been elevated, right? We used to be just grass and the flowers of the field that wither and die, and now we are the flock of God. We are his sheep. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Quarter of a cup, maybe, right? In our hands? Or with the breath of his hand has marked off the heavens? Who's held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the spirit, or some translations, the mind of the Lord, Jehovah? Or instructed him as his counselor? It's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. But it's beautiful statements here that make us understand who we are in our relationship to who God is. Verse 14. Whom did Jehovah consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, the nations are as nothing, and they are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Drop down to verse 22. God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. Wow. Here we go, right? Grass, sheep, and now grasshoppers. What did David say? David said, I am but a worm. I am but a worm. He understood his worth. His worth before God. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and he spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and rebukes the rulers of this world to nothing. Verse 25. God says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes. Look to the heavens. I am looking forward to Friday night. What does it say in our program? Something about, you know, we're going to have a meal and a little worship service under the stars in the desert. I'm excited. I really am. I told the people in our group about that, and they were like, oh man, we wish we were going to Utah. Yeah, wow. It was maybe about 20 years ago, 22 years ago. Last great day, the evening of the last great day, we were at Lake Tahoe, and our family left our little abode, walked. We got out to the middle of the tennis courts. And I looked up and I went, wow, I just laid down on my back and just looked up. And everybody did the same. And I might have this story wrong, but I believe my daughter Cynthia, who was just singing over here, and I started simultaneously singing How Great Thou Art. And the whole family joined in. And that's probably one of, you know, it's like top five feast memory for me. All the stars in the heavens come to celebrate your worth. Lift up your eyes, 26, look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power, his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So why do you say, Jacob? Why do you complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from Jehovah. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Jehovah, he is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired. He will not grow weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. And even youths who grow tired and weary, and young men who stumble and fall. But if they hope in Jehovah, he will renew their strength. And they will soar on wings like eagles. And they will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. We don't need to be faint before God. He strengthens us. Even me getting up here this morning, I showed my hand to my wife. Right, you think it'd be stupid, right? How many times have I come up before a group this size or larger and spoke about God's word, and I'm still sitting there like this, just nervous, you know? But God says, you know, those who love him, they shall not be ashamed. They shall not suffer, you know, recompense in any way. So I had to salve myself with those words and say, Bill, just get up there. He's going to give you some words to say. So, let me ask you something. Did you come here to celebrate God's worth? Is that really why you came here? And I know there's some people out here, this is your first Feast of Tabernacles. Wow, welcome, welcome. I got to meet gentleman over here, Mr. William, that's right. I knew it was William because mine's Bill. So I'm not going to forget your name. And you got to go talk to these folks. They're really neat people. It's their first feast. Come out of the Catholic Church, a year ago or something like that? Yeah. But we've come here to celebrate the worth of God. Don't forget that. I think in the end of my notes, right, we've got 6+ days left to come in contact with our Heavenly Father and to worship him for who he is, who he is. So let's go on to the third question. The question is, in God's eyes, what are you and I worth? That's a pretty cool question because it's got a really neat answer. got a really neat answer. Let's turn over to, let's go to Exodus 23 first. It's one of those scriptures that I don't have an asterisk next to. It's like, yeah, if you don't need it, you can leave it out. But I think it's important because he's talking to Israel after the Exodus, right? He's talking to Israel. But you know who we are? We are the Israel of God, because you and I have come out of Egypt. We've left Pharaoh far behind. We've went through the waters of baptism through the Red Sea. And you and I came to Mount Sinai sometime in our life and said, wow, God's law is beautiful. God's law is perfect. God's law is for me. So we've come to Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 23. This is what God says to Israel. This is what God says to you and to me, starting in verse 20. He said, see, and I'm going to paraphrase sort of. See, you are on a journey. That land out through that door right there is called a wilderness. There isn't a whole lot. There isn't a whole lot of godly understanding in the world today. We're on a journey, but God says, see, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way, to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Please, God says, pay attention to him. Listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. Verse 22, if you will listen carefully to what he says and to do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies. And let me just suggest, I pointed out that door. That's not our enemies. We know who our enemy is. We have only one enemy. Our battle is a spiritual battle. The warfare is a spiritual warfare. The people that we come in contact with, we might have lots of disagreements, we might have problems with them, etc. But they are not our enemy. And he says, I will be an enemy to your enemies and I will oppose those who oppose you. My angel, verse 23, will go ahead of you. And it will bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. In my personal journey, as I look at the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites, etc., I think of that as my old man, you know? The one that, this is my land right here. And that which occupied my land some 38 years ago were nothing more than Jebusites and Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, etc. And God said, if you listen to me, if you walk with me, I will drive those away from you. I will drive them out of you. He says, I won't do it in one day. And I've witnessed that, and you have too. You're like, I wish I could get this thing straight a little bit more quickly. But it doesn't happen in one day. But they are being driven out as long as we put our life into God's hands. Let's see. He goes on, don't bow down before other gods and worship them, etc. I'd like to turn over to Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 60. Who are we in God's eyes? How much does he love you? How much does he love me? What are we worth in God's eyes? We've come to celebrate his worth. I just think it's so cool to realize that we gather here, we come from different backgrounds, we come from different thought patterns, we come from different attitudes and attributes, we come from a lot of differences, and yet God says, these are my children. These are my children. We have a guy that's meeting with us brand new, and he was interested in the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know how he was trying to come up with somewhere, and he says, well, how do I know where the feasts are? And I just said, well, I was sitting with him, and I said, well, when you get home, this is how stupid I am, right? I said, when you get home, just go on the internet and look up feastgoers.org, right? And he says, why at home? Pulls out his smartphone, bing, 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 bing. And he was like, whoa, look at all of these. How many people are there keeping the feast? There's like 270 feast sites around the world. God's looking at all of us. And we are His joy. And we are, don't forget that, we are His joy. No matter where we are. First feast, 38th feast. And there's, you know, I'm not going to go through it all. Some of you got me beat hands down at how many feast sites you've been to. Doesn't matter. We're His children. Isaiah chapter 60. Arise and shine. Now, this is talking about the glory of Zion. But as I look over this room, that's what I see. I see Zion. I see the glory of Zion right in this room. And these things were written down as types for those of us upon whom the ends of the age have come. I mean, they're types. Who is Zion? God, I think, told us that we have come to Mount Zion, to a heavenly Jerusalem. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Jehovah rises upon you. See? Darkness covers the earth. Oh my, it does. And thick darkness are over the people. But Jehovah rises upon you and me. And His glory appears over you. I think on Sabbath, I think it was this last Sabbath, in our little church group, some of you might remember the worldwide song, how lovely are thy dwellings. And we've kind of copied that and put it into our, don't tell anybody, okay? We put it into our hymnal. And we were going to sing that. And before we started, I just said, wait a minute, look at this. Would you look around the room? Would you look at how lovely God's dwellings are? And one young fellow raised his hand and he said, I'd prefer to be handsome than lovely. But that's not the words of the song. Really, folks, I mean, that's who we are. We are God's dwellings. When I love to sing that song, because when I think of that song, that's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about you. Jehovah rises up and His glory appears over you. Verse 3, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. We kind of touched on that a little bit this morning, Todd Olson's presentation, you know, about who we are. I don't know how many of you were there, but, you know, who are we? And what is our job as we, you know, look forward to the kingdom? And what are we doing today necessarily? He didn't put it this way, but what are we doing today to prepare for that journey into God's kingdom? Because we are going to be lights to a very dark world. I don't know how that's all going to be. I don't suspect most of us do understand how that's all going to take place. But I do know that it's a dark world. It's going to get darker. And yet you and I shine. Shine. Verse 5. Well, let me back up to 4. Lift up your eyes and look about you, for all assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Let's drop on down to verse 7. All of Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. And they will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. That's you and me. God's going to adorn us with His glory. Wow. Wow. Jump down to verse 21. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will inherit the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, God says. That's us. We are the shoot that God has planted. The work of His hands, for the display of His splendor. And the least of us shall become 1,000, and the smallest a tiny nation. I am Jehovah, and in its time I will do it swiftly. Chapter 61, verse 1. And we know this, you know, chapter 61, first couple of verses here is what has been stated as, you know, it was the Messiah's mission statement, right? You know, He stated this Himself. He says, the Spirit of
Adonai Yehovah, the Sovereign Lord, has come upon me because the Lord, Yehovah, has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release of the captives, to release from darkness all the prisoners, to proclaim the year of Yehovah's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of Yehovah for the display of His splendor. That's you and I. We're preparing now. And I guess you know, and I don't mean to go back too much, but to Todd's presentation, you know, we are in a sense being prepared. We have the mind of Christ. And that mind is leading us to see the world in a different way than everybody else out there. Because we see what the final outcome is. And we have to get it through these thick skulls here that we are the joy of our Father in heaven and we are worth a tremendous amount in His eyes. To the world, not so much. But that doesn't matter. It's how does God see you? Let me just say, turn off your TVs, you know. It's just the same stuff. Turn off your TVs. Pick up the Word of God. We're going to talk about that on Friday. I think that's the next day I'm speaking. No, I'm not going to talk about turning off your TVs. I'm going to talk about picking up the Word of God. I'm going to do the positive aspect. You know, how much time do you want to spend in this? Let's turn it over to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. This is a cool psalm. And I don't mean to pick on my wife, but I think it's probably one of her favorite psalms. Look at the opening. You know, you remember the song? Again, worldwide song. To the hills I'll lift mine eyes. Maybe you don't remember that song, but I sure do. It's an old worldwide song. I lift up my eyes to the hills. You know, I guess I was thinking about that, and I think I even spoke it when on Sunday we went to Zion National Park. Wow. That's amazing. That's pretty amazing. You got to go there if you haven't been. It's not that far away. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from Yehovah, the maker of heaven and earth. And guess what? Verse 3, He's not going to let your foot slip. He who watches over you, He's not going to slumber. Indeed, He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And guess what? Yehovah watches over you. Yehovah is the shade at your right hand. The sun shall not harm you by day and the moon by night. Yehovah, He will keep you from all harm. And He will watch over your life. He will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Those are some beautiful words, brethren. When you feel down, when you feel discouraged, when you feel like things might be closing in on you and you're not too sure exactly which way to walk. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. I got to tell you a story. I mentioned I was a bus driver. About 3 weeks ago, I had an altercation with a gentleman on the bus who's 6'4", 260 pounds, and not much fat. And he cussed me out. He cussed me out as he walked off the bus. And I'm thinking, this is going to be a long school year. This is going to be a long school year. And I'm trying to pat myself on the back, but I worried about it. I woke up in the middle of the night wondering how I'm going to deal with this situation. And you know what the problem with that comment was? It's how I'm going to deal with this situation. Because as I was awake that night, I started asking God to help me. And I started praising my God. And we're going to talk about that on Friday too. I started praising Him, and all of a sudden, and you've done it before, your mind is just, whoop, over here again with this guy, and what's he going to do to me tomorrow on the bus? Am I going to have to kick him off? And what's his, you know, what kind of retributions? So, anyway, I brought my mind back to God. And I started speaking to God again, and it came back again. About the fourth or fifth time, I find myself truly speaking with God and asking for Him giving glory to Him, giving honor and praise to Him, and asking for Him to deal with the situation. Now, the next day, I come to his bus stop, right? He walks on the bus, and he looks me right in the eye. He stuck out his hand, and he said, "Bill, I'm sorry for my actions yesterday." I was like, whoa. I didn't do it. God did it. He's got our back. He's looking out for us. He loves us. He cares for us. We are worth an immense amount in His eyes. Let's turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 26. This is really one of my favorites. If I had to label a favorite book in the Bible, I mean, if I had to, you know, it would probably be the book of Deuteronomy. I know, maybe that's strange. That's the way it is. I think everything's in the book of Deuteronomy. The gospel is here. You know, just about every doctrine you want. You know, everything is in the book of Deuteronomy. It's just beautiful. It's just a beautifully put together book, the way it is written, how it's laid out, et cetera, et cetera. I don't want to get into that. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And verse 16, Jehovah your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Okay, we all know that. I mean, that's why we're here, right? As God commanded us to be here. Carefully observe them with your heart, with your all your heart, and with all your soul. And then I just love this, and this is my translation, the NIV translation, but it makes so much perfect sense to me because he breaks it down. He says, "You have declared this day that Jehovah is your God," and that's one half of the ultimate covenant that God is making with His people. That we accept Him as our God. Okay, so you have declared this day that Jehovah is your God, that you will walk in His ways. Now, isn't that interesting? Josh mentioned that yesterday, right? About how when we walk with God, we have an ideal situation. I think that's kind of how you put it. It's an idyllic walk whenever we walk with God. So here He is, you know, you will walk in my ways, that you will keep my decrees, my commands, and my laws, and that you shall obey them. And Jehovah has declared, see, here's the second half of the covenant. Jehovah has declared this day that you are His people. You belong to the Creator of the universe. He has you in His sight. He has you in His hand. And here's what He says. Jehovah has declared this day that you are His people, His treasured possession, as He has promised, and that you are to keep, here's your deal, you are to keep all the commands, and He has declared that He will set you in praise, in fame, in honor, and high above all the nations He has made, and that you will be a people holy to Jehovah your God, as He has promised. I think we're worth a lot in God's eyes. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 7. And Revelation chapter 7. I have no idea what time I got up here, so I have no idea. I do know what time it is, and I think we've got some time left, don't we? Deuteronomy chapter 7. What did I say? I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 7. Thank you very much. Revelation chapter 7. You know, people always ask, who are the 144,000? And I usually tell them, I know, I have the answer, okay? Who are the 144,000? Well, it's 12,000 from Judah, 12,000 from Simeon, 12,000 from Levi, etc. Okay, it's a joke. But when we get to verse 9, we find that there's a great innumerable multitude here. And I want to suggest to you as I read this, that you put yourself in there right now. Okay? Here's what he says. He says, next, verse 9, next I perceived that before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Isn't that where you are? Don't you stand before the throne of God? Where is His throne? I mean, if we're the temple, somehow or another, it's got to be somewhere in here. And we are in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb." Now these are These are statements of a kingly reign. And they hearken back to the triumphal entry. They hearken back to the triumphal entry. I don't want to get into that. Verse 11. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, the 24 elders and the four living creatures. And they fell face down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders said to me, These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, Yeah, I do know. These are they who are coming out of great tribulation. Maybe that's not how your translation has it, but I believe that's how it should be translated. They have not, these are they who have come out of great tribulation. No, because we're in the process of coming out. There's a lot of tribulation around us each day. There was tribulation for me on that day when that large kid got off the bus cussing me and threatening me. But I came out of that. I came out of that because I had trust in my God. Not immediately. It was a difficult situation. It took me a long time to bring my thoughts to God and to who He was. These are they who are coming out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's you and me. Today. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Day and night. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? You know, David in Psalm 1 says, you know, and on my law, you know, on the law, he meditates day and night. And, you know, and Sally and I have talked about that a little bit, like, wow, I don't do that day and night, you know. But I think it's really kind of an idiomatic expression of saying, you know, as often as you possibly can, whether it's daytime or whether it's nighttime, you should have God on your heart. You should turn your attention to who He is and what He wants from you. And, may I say, how much He cares for you, how much He loves you, and how much worth you have in the sight of your God. Therefore, verse 15, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits upon the throne is tabernacling with them. I like that. That's actually what it says there. They're tabernacling. Never again will they hunger. John 6:35, He who comes to me will never hunger. And never again will they thirst. Same verse. He who believes in me shall never be thirsty. We got to come to Him. We got to believe. The sun shall not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will lead them to springs of living waters. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. That sounds like a millennial statement, doesn't it? Something to happen in the millennium. But you know what? God's willing to do that to you right now. We don't have to wait. Some of us are waiting for Jesus Christ to return. I heard it once said, you know what? If you're sitting around just waiting for Jesus Christ, for the Messiah to return, you just basically might as well be just like the Jews. They're waiting for Him to come the first time. You're just waiting for Him to come the second time. We have Him. He has returned. He lives in us. And He wants to show us what is possible when we put our trust fully in who He is. So, you who have come here to St. George, Utah, to worship God, you've come here to celebrate the feast. You've come here to celebrate the worth of God before you. Now, I hope I'm not boring anybody here, because to me, this is exceedingly exciting to understand what we really do have and to get it through our heads that God is right here now. He has called us together. He has invited us to be here, and we stand in His presence. We stand in His presence. We've kept His appointed time. We are celebrating His worth. We are His children. And we are precious in his eyes. How precious? Let's go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. You know, this message, this is not some esoteric message of stuff that nobody's ever heard before and wow, Bill is bringing to us and opening our eyes about some things that we've never seen. This is just typical stuff. I almost wanted to start my feast. It's kind of like, you know, we're talking about Matt, you know, and he says, you know, he sent out a letter to presenters and basically, you know, we don't want to preach our pet doctrines or something today. And I felt like calling back and saying, I'm preaching my pet doctrine. My pet doctrine is worshiping God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. That's my pet doctrine. And I don't care. I'm doing that anyway. Because you're going to get more of it on Friday, okay? I told a group once, when I gave two sermons, I got up the second time and I said, well, I'm here the second time, I said, but I got the same message for you. So if you're tired of the first one, you might as well leave. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, he says, then those who feared Jehovah talked with each other. Isn't that cool? You guys doing that? You know, and we haven't seen each other for a year, some of us, or less, whatever. And, you know, and so we want to talk to each other. Hey, so what's going on? You know, Randy Ashenbrenner, how old is your daughter? You know, what's your daughter's name? And we communicate on a lot of different levels as we come together. But hopefully, one of the levels that we come to is to talk about God's Word. And that was kind of a joy for us last night. I told you about this, you know, conversation I had with Margot, and then we were over at Jim's house. And, you know, he brought up a couple of thoughts and we tossed them around and visited about them. And, you know, I don't think we solved all the scriptural problems in the universe. But we talked about God. That's better than, I'm a bus driver and let me tell you some stories about that, you know. Big deal. That's just my flesh. I think the Bible says something that I know no man after the flesh. I like that. I want to know you spiritually. I want to know where you're coming from. Some of you I do. Some of you we can talk about the good things, the true things. And then those who feared Jehovah talked with each other. And guess what happened? God listened. He heard us speaking to each other. And he said, I wish they would talk about something besides their jobs in the stock market and the presidential election. But you're not. You're talking about good things. You're talking about godly things. You're bringing his name up in conversations and saying things like, the message yesterday, wasn't that a great message? Or the message this morning, wasn't that great? And maybe you'll even say that about what I had to say. But we're talking about things that matter. We're talking about our God. We're talking about things that, guess what he says? He says, a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared Jehovah and honored his name. And you want to be on that scroll. And I do too. I don't think it's, somebody said to me once, it sounds kind of braggadocious. I said, you know, we are all blocks, right? We're all living stones, Peter said, being built into a holy temple. And I made the statement, I said, I want to be one of those stones that's right there in the Holy of Holies. And someone said, well, that's kind of arrogant. I said, no. I said, God will place me where he wants me to be. He knows where he is destined, if I may put it that way, this block to be placed in the temple. But if I don't reach out for the Holy of Holies, the closest place to God, then I think I'm missing something. Because I think that's what's really important for all of us. To desire that place. It's not arrogant. It's good. And then when God comes and he puts his arm around us and he says, well done, faithful servant. I got this little hole out here by the east gate. You know, that's where you're going to be. You're going to be like, thank you, Father. Thank you. I made it. I made it into his kingdom. Wherever he wants me to be, I will be. But I want my life aimed for that block. So he remembered. He heard us speaking. He wrote us down in a scroll in verse 17. He says this, they will be mine, says Jehovah of hosts, the God of all the armies of the heavens. In that day, in the day when I make up my treasured possessions, my jewelry box, I will spare them Just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Your worth in God's eyes is such that God, some time ago, reached out to every one of us, grabbed us by the hand, and said, "Meet me. Meet me in St. George, Utah. Or meet me in Lake Rathbun, Iowa." Can't remember the name of the town there. I mean, I live in Iowa. Why can't I remember the name of the town? Moravia? Yeah. Or he said, "Meet me in Destin, Florida." Or wherever we go, wherever our loved ones are, wherever our friends are, Wisconsin, it doesn't matter. He reached out. You are worth so much in his eyes that he called you to be here this week. This week. The God of all the universe. The God of all the universe. So today, I mentioned this before, and I'm going to mention it again. Today is the second day of the feast. We've got six more days, six plus days, to find the time to go to God alone. Wherever that may be. Sit down on a rock. Are you going to Zion sometime this week? Are you going to the park this afternoon or whenever we go over there? I can't remember. But wherever you might be, you can find a little bit of time to sit down and just give God thanks that he cares so much for you and so much for me that we're willing to put our whole life into his hands. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity to spend some quality time with your father and with his son. You know what? And like a mighty choir, they've come to celebrate your worth. All the stars in the heavens decorate your handiwork. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 12. All the stars in the heavens decorate your handiwork. And like a mighty choir, we're going to sing a song to our God when I get down here. And you know what you're going to have? You're going to have 10,000 reasons to rejoice. And don't forget I told you that, okay? All right, I looked at what song we're going to sing, 10,000 reasons. In chapter 12 of Daniel, it says this. It says, verse 1, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. And multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who make wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." In Philippians chapter 2, I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about the fact that we are the luminaries in the heavenly realms. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. "You and I shine like stars, brethren." That's God's gift. That's God's love. That's God's caring for us. What is he worth? Unmeasurable. Unmeasurable. What are we worth in the eyes of someone who's immeasurable? Wow. It's pretty powerful. It's pretty exciting. Enjoy the rest of the feast.